I want to read three verses of Scripture from Ruth chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. We'll just end the reading there at the end of verse 11. Let's have prayer. Father, we commit our way to thee in the closing minutes of this meeting. We pray for help and wisdom and power. We thank thee for these studies in the book of Ruth, this book of redemption, and for the lessons that we have been able to draw, for the wonderful thoughts that we've been able to apply to our hearts, thinking about our Savior, our Redeemer. We pray that today will be no exception, that the Lord will open up his word and make it a blessing to every waiting heart, and that thou will challenge every individual in this meeting today. Lord, give me help. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I cannot stand in my wisdom, in my power, but I pray that thou wilt equip me, that thou wilt use me, that thou wilt fill me for Jesus' sake. Amen. Everybody loves a wedding. It's always a happy day, or at least it should be. Sometimes you see tears for one reason or another, but it ought to be a happy day. In normal circumstances, it's a day of celebration, a day of jubilation, a day of satisfaction, a day to rejoice, a day to be overjoyed, a day to remember, a day to celebrate. And that's why we have our anniversaries, because we like to look back to the day when we were married, and rightly so. The Bible says, Whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. Are we not told from the beginning of days, way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where the Lord brings the first wife to the first husband, how that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife? Solomon tells us to live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Paul reminds us that marriage is honourable, and so married life is a good thing. It is a God-given institution, a real blessing in this life. And so a wedding day is a great and an unforgettable occasion. And I can look back to the day that I was married. We were just talking about that the other day. Can you remember the day that you were married? And of course, I can. It was on the 6th of July, 1985. So this year, we will be married 24 years. And I can look back over those years, and I can go right back to the day that I was married, and it was a great occasion. The wedding bells are ringing in Bethlehem. A public wedding to which everyone was invited is being solemnized in a most impressive and legal way. It's an outdoor wedding held in the public square at the gate of the city, in that place where business was transacted and the rule of law was upheld by the civil and the legal authorities. The record is brief, but inexhaustible in its wonderful applications. And the story is unfolded in these few verses that we have read together from Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. This record contains the short account of the solemnization of the marriage between Boaz, the wealthy landowner, and Ruth, the poor stranger from Moab. After Boaz had removed the last obstacle to his marriage with Ruth by ruling out the other near kinsman, he declares his interest, and in a most public fashion before the elders of the city, he takes his solemn vows, and he calls upon the people to witness this wonderful and joyous event. In our wedding ceremonies, the bridegroom will stand at the front of God's house and publicly, and I trust earnestly, say, "I call upon these persons here present to witness that I," and he puts his name in there, "to take thee," and he puts the name of his intended bride in there, "to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this time forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer," and so on and so forth. And of course the bride will likewise speak similar words. "I call upon these persons here present to witness that I do take thee to be my lawful wedded husband." It's a solemn occasion. That's why it's called the solemnization of marriage. And so, publicly, in the gate of the city, before God, before the elders, and before the people, Boaz, the happy bridegroom, he is saying to the people that day, "I call upon these persons here present to witness that I, Boaz Ben Salmon, do take thee, Ruth, to be my lawful wedded wife." Because he stands before them in this public, legal fashion, and he cries out in the words that we have read, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and Ruth the Moabitess I have purchased to be my wife. Ye are witnesses this day." And verse 11 tells us that the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." But did you notice that there is something strange about this wedding in the gate of Bethlehem? Something obvious that is missing. A fact that many Bible students overlook. There is no bride. That is, there is no bride physically present. It seems that Ruth was not there. It's all done by the bridegroom. Evidently, the bride was sitting quietly at home, waiting for the groom, anxiously waiting for him to bring the news home that the wedding was over, that everything was accomplished. She does not appear at the ceremony in the gate. The last time that we have her mentioned is back in chapter 3 and verse 18, where the instruction is given by Naomi to her, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And it was true. Boaz was not in rest, nor did he rest until the whole matter was accomplished. Just as Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, did not rest until the whole scheme of our redemption was likewise accomplished. In the purchasing of our redemption, so that we might be brought to the greater Boaz, Jesus Christ, we were not there in the sense that we were not physically there. I know that we were there represented in Christ. I know that there upon the cross we were crucified in Him, but we were not there physically. Jesus did it alone. Everything that needed to be accomplished was accomplished by Him. And I don't want to stretch the application too far and make assumptions that are not here in God's Word, but perhaps I'm not too far away in saying that when our blessed Savior, our kinsman Redeemer, purchasing eternal salvation for His people with His own precious blood, entered into the holiest of all with the price of our redemption, and there presented it before the Father and the holy angels, that He might well have said to the elders that were gathered around the holy throne of God in heaven, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was the sinner's debt. I have bought my church with my own precious blood. I have purchased it to be my bride. Ye are my witnesses. And can we not hear the elders echo back, we are witnesses. Now, of course, what happened in Bethlehem all those years ago, well over 6,000 years ago to be precise, is not the practice of the modern day, and is certainly not what we do in our Western culture. More than often, it is the bride that steals the show from start to finish, and the poor bridegroom is little more than an unimportant but a necessary feature on the wedding day. We men, you see, are almost lost in a maze of activities that are all designed to honor the bride. Who do the crowds come to see? Well, in my experience, and I've married quite a few couples, when I arrive at the church and the bridegroom is there, there's very few other people there. The crowds have not come to see him. They're all coming to see the bride when she arrives. And of course, whose wedding garment becomes the talk of the multitude? Well, they might pass a little comment to the man on the day, to the groom, just to be polite, you're looking well, you clean up well, something like that. But you see, it's the comments about the bride, how the bride is looking. And who receives more compliments? It's the bride. Who has more photographs taken of them? It's the bride, and she seems to be the center of focus. The poor bridegroom waits patiently at the front of the church until the bride arrives, and the whole proceedings seem to rise to a climax whenever she comes. Why don't they play, "Here Comes the Bridegroom"? The father gives the bride away, but who gives the groom away? There's nobody to give him away. And all eyes are upon the bride. It's her dress, her veil, her jewels, her slippers, her flowers that become focal. But what about her husband? Now, all this might seem a little humorous. And of course it is, and maybe to some a little frivolous. But we haven't said these things merely to be funny or for the sake of humor. I mention these things to draw the striking contrast between our weddings today and the most, or this striking wedding that took place way back in the days of Ruth, between Boaz and Ruth, all those centuries ago. Boaz is in the limelight. And the most important party in this union is him. Ruth is out of the picture. Her only claim to honor is that day she becomes Mrs. Boaz. And the only claim to honor that we have this day, as poor sinners saved by the grace of God and redeemed by the precious blood, is that we are united to him, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And he is all in all to you and I that are Christians. The whole book of Ruth is a book of redemption. It highlights and it underscores the redemption of a poor, impoverished, penniless widow who, according to the law, had no rights or claims to present. Everything must be done by another. And I want to reemphasize this truth as we draw near to the conclusion of our studies in this marvelous book. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus accomplished all that was to be accomplished in the great covenant of redemption for our salvation, so that we might be brought to Christ in time and united to him for eternity. I have three things that I want you to notice, and I hope that I'll get through them today. If not, we can come back to them in the will of God next week. But I want you to notice three things. First of all, the poverty of Ruth. This is a matter that we must not forget in this study. Ruth was a poor Moabitish widow. She came from a background of sorrow and destitution. On arrival in the land of Judah, she was forced to work in the fields, as you will recall, not as a reaper, but as a gleaner. And the gleaners were the lowest of the low. They were the poor, they were the strangers, they were those that just picked up what was left after the reapers had been in the field. They were slaves, they were servant girls in her case. She was not only impoverished physically, but spiritually. As far as the house of Israel and the family of God was concerned, she was an outcast. A Moabite was under the curse of the law. A Moabite was estranged from the covenants of promise. By the law, she was excluded from the congregation of God's people, as we have seen in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. In Nehemiah 13, after the children of Israel had returned from the Babylonish captivity, this law was still in effect. We read in Nehemiah 13 verse 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that an Ammonite and the Moabite should not come in to the congregation of God forever. The law of God barred poor Ruth. She could do nothing but cast herself upon the mercy of her Redeemer. And here grace stepped in and did that which the law could not do. The law knew no mercy, only justice. And so Boaz acts in grace and accepts Ruth by paying the price that the law demanded. Now, my friends, as we have seen, Ruth represents you and I as believers. Boaz is one of the clearest, if not the clearest, type of Jesus Christ as Redeemer that we have in all the Scriptures. Before conversion, we are nothing more than poor outcasts with a background of destitution and depravity. We are morally and spiritually bankrupt. We are impoverished in our sin. We are under the curse of the holy law of the holy God. We're strangers to grace and to God. We are shut out. We are outcasts. We are condemned already, the Bible tells us. By nature, we are like Ruth, under the curse and the judgment of God. We have no claim to His favor. There is nothing at all that we can plead. We are excluded from the blessing of salvation. The law stands as the inflexible guardian of the righteousness and the holiness of God, barring the way to the sinner. The law demands perfect obedience, complete obedience to its every precept. There are no exceptions to the law of God. One single infringement of the law, one evil thought, one angry word, one dishonest act, one single lie, one lustful look is to breach the whole law of God. That's how God views it. Let me remind you what we read in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. To break one single commandment is to break the entire law of God. Now, that's how God sees it. And my friend, we need to come to see how holy God is. We need to come to see how holy His law is. And if we break one part of that law, God sees us as having broken all His law. He is such a holy God. And that broken law demands the punishment of death. If once during an entire lifetime a man should commit one wrong act, just one, he would be guilty and condemned before the law and worthy of death. How utterly guilty we stand, therefore, as sinners. Not merely guilty of one violation, one little sin, once in a lifetime, But since the day of our birth, every day, and many times in a day, every hour, and often every minute of the day, and that for many years, we stand guilty before God, having violated His law. And this leaves us, like Ruth, without a single claim to the blessing of God. We're hopeless, we're helpless, lost, and condemned. Never forget what you were, dear child of God, before your conversion. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Oh, to be without Christ, hopeless and helpless and on the road to a lost eternity. To be without one singular claim to mercy, to the blessing of God, to eternal life. That's how we are. And dear sinner in this meeting, let me just for a moment direct my attention to you. And I know that in this audience today, we have not only the Lord's redeemed people. We have not only those poor sinners who have already come to Christ and have been saved and know something of the redemptive work of Christ. And those that have come to our heavenly Boaz and know the forgiveness of sins. But in this church today, we have others who are still out of Christ. And they know nothing of the work of the Redeemer. And they've never been to Jesus for the cleansing power. And they've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let me take a moment just to speak to you. Do you realize your state? Do you understand your spiritual poverty and destitution? Do you know today that you are condemned? If you have broken one commandment, just one, God says you're guilty of breaking all His law, all His commandments. And you have nothing to plead. Nothing. You can't come before God and offer Him something. You have nothing to present to Him. You have nothing that you can argue. I am all unrighteousness. That's all you can say. You need a Redeemer. You need a Savior. You need a Boaz. But I want you to notice, secondly, the purchasing of Ruth. Boaz, by his love for Ruth, acted on her behalf, paid her past account, bought her for himself to be his bride, and then by marrying her, assumed all responsibility for any future debts that she might incur. What a complete provision. And this was all of grace. Note his words, I have bought, I have purchased. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, did all this for you and I, who are His. He saw our plight. He saw our ruination, our hopeless estate, and our helpless condition under the law. And in grace, He assumed responsibility for our great debt of sin, and He paid the infinite penalty of a broken law, providing for us the guarantee of all future provision. We are a purchased people. The central theme and the dominant subject of the book of Ruth is redemption. We see in Boaz a vivid picture of Jesus Christ the Redeemer, who purchased eternal salvation for His people. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, reminded him that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Here indeed is the purpose of redemption, that we might be made a holy people. Now, I don't want to deviate from my subject, and perhaps this is not really a deviation at all, but I want to remind every Christian here that God has a purpose in our redemption. And this verse of Scripture in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 is telling us something about the divine purpose to purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God wants to deliver us from sin. To love sin and to live in sin is to trample underfoot the redeeming blood of Christ. It is to despise and reject one of the greatest benefits of our redemption, and that is to have victory over sin. In delivering us from sin, God wants us to be holy. For the power of redemption doth indeed purify unto himself a peculiar people. And you notice what it says earlier in that chapter, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Christ died not only to pardon our sin, but he died to purify us as a people. He died not only to cover our sin, but to cleanse us from our sin. We are a peculiar people. Never be afraid to be different as a child of God, because you are indeed, in the right sense of the word, a peculiar people. Matthew Henry said, redemption from sin and sanctification of nature go together, commenting on this verse. Redemption from sin and sanctification of nature go together, and so they do. A salvation that doesn't make you holy is not salvation at all. We cannot say, I am redeemed, my sin is pardoned, if a holy, pure life does not follow. Do not fool yourself into a false sense of security. Because you've said some little prayer or other that you are saved. Because, my friends, the pure life is going to follow, or the good works are going to follow, as is also mentioned in this verse of Scripture. If there's not a holy life, there's no work of redemption, because Jesus died to redeem us from sin and to purify us unto himself, a peculiar people. Boaz purchased Ruth for his bride. He paid the price. He satisfied all the legal demands of the law. There, in the gate of Bethlehem, the transaction was made, the work was done, and Boaz did it from start to finish. My friend, learn and learn again. It's a vital truth. Grasp it. Get it into your heart. Jesus paid it all. Jesus purchased us. He paid the price. He redeemed us. We are wholly passive as far as doing anything towards our salvation. We cannot lift one finger in an attempt to save ourselves. We cannot make the slightest contribution in our efforts and deeds. We must trust Christ alone and all that he did. Nearly 2,000 years ago, upon an old hill cry called Calvary, all that needed to be done was done by him who paid for our redemption. How could we possibly have anything to do with it when we were not there? This brings us back to Boaz and Ruth in Bethlehem. Boaz did it all. Ruth was not even there. Boaz spoke his vow, made his promises, gave his solemn obligations. There is no record that Ruth said, I do, or I will. But it was the man Boaz who declared before the elders and the people that day, I do, I will, I take thee as my lawful wife. It all depended upon Boaz. What a picture we have of our union with Jesus Christ. He does it all. It's all of him. In our modern day, as we've mentioned, it's the bride who steals the show, but not so with Christ. Not so on the great day when our union will be celebrated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He will be the center of worship and adoration, because we owe everything to him. All the bride possesses is in him, through him, because of him. All her righteousness is in him. All her worth is due to him. And he has the preeminence. We bow our heads in humble gratitude, rejoicing in him who came and paid the price for our redemption, so that we might be united to him forevermore. And we say with the hymn writer, as we sang earlier, "For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." And then thirdly and finally and briefly, I want you to notice the price of Ruth, or the price that was paid for Ruth. Now the Bible does not state the exact amount that Boaz was required to pay for redemption, but we know from Bible history that it must have been a great sum. Boaz says, "I have bought all that was Elimelech's. Ruth the Moabitess have I purchased to be my wife." It was a costly price. Whatever the sum was, it was a costly price. And he had the ability to do it. Jesus Christ has purchased you and I who received at a high price. It leads us again to the place that is called Calvary outside the city walls. It is here that God's dear Son was crucified for our sins, paying the price in full which the holy law of God demanded. He looked with compassion upon our fallen humanity. He looked with compassion upon our poor, destitute condition. And at a vast expense, he redeemed the heavenly inheritance for us, which was lost by the fall. And he purchased us unto himself, though we were strangers and foreigners, like Ruth, poor, destitute, despised, shut out and in great need. And my friends, it was a costly redemption. The price indeed was the blood of God's dear Son. "Ye are bought with a price," says Paul. And Peter tells us of this costly redemption in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18 and 19. "But as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It is called precious blood. It is of tremendous value. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our salvation depends upon the blood of Christ. There's no cleansing without the blood. There's no remission without the blood. There is no pardon without the blood. There is no peace without the blood. There is no forgiveness without the blood. There is no reconciliation without the blood. There is no heaven without the blood of Christ. Some of you make light of it. Some of you reject it. Some of you trample upon it. But the fact remains, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Nothing less than the blood of Christ would suffice. Nothing else could pay the debt that we owed and set us free. And the great question in this meeting, as we come to the end of it, is this: are you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you cleansed by that blood? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Because that was the ransom price that God demanded, and that is the price that Jesus Christ paid. "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Precious price of love untold." Are you underneath the blood of Jesus Christ today? Do you know the work of the Redeemer? And that work applied effectually to your heart by faith. Can you say, "Yes, preacher, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm bought with a price, the Lord has made all things new, I have the proof of it in my life because I'm seeking to live a holy life, a pure life. Jesus died to make me holy. Jesus died to purify me unto himself, make me a peculiar person. I trust that you can. And if not, my friend, before you leave this church building today, you enclose with God's offer of mercy and you come to the Redeemer and come to trust him in all that he has accomplished on behalf of guilty, fallen sinners. He is the only Redeemer, and praise God, he's paid it all.